embedded in a cluster of teaching about sheep and shepherding are the words in verse 10. The Lord Jesus says, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." You may like to read when you get home the great 34th chapter of Ezekiel. I'm sure Jesus had that in mind. It's about the evil shepherds of Israel. I'm sure Jesus thought of that when he was saying, "But I am the good shepherd." But right at the end, there is in that chapter, the last verse, "Ye my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God." So while we're dealing with the cluster of pictures concerning the shepherd and the sheep, it's men, people like ourselves, the elect of God, that are being talked about. I suppose I was a bit young when I was evacuated to be introduced to sheep. And I also was the only one in my family. I was not used to brothers and sisters and nappies and the sort of dirt that entails and all the other things. But I remember going down and sharing in the sheep dipping and being dipped by the sheep instead of the sheep dipping me. Huge great things they are when you're nine. And then after that was done, the great checking up. And the shepherd would take each one of the sheep, turn it upside down on its back, and search the thing for worms, which I found gruesome. And then wiped its dirty bottom from all the stuff that wouldn't come off in the tip. Didn't like that side of things very much. But we're human. And there are things to do with our care, physical, as well as spiritual and moral, as our Lord is interested in and sees that there are families to do for us, or in terms of spiritual things, pastors to do for us. None of us like every aspect of our jobs. And yet David learned from being a shepherd how God cares for his people, his loved ones. The Lord Jesus, in introducing this whole subject, and he speaks to men who had sheep. He speaks other parables about sheep, the lost sheep, for example. But he deals with things that they would all know, so that in picture language, they should be able to apply it to spiritual things. Now, they couldn't. "This parable Jesus spake unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them." And even simple things like this, we need the Holy Spirit to make clear to us. There's only one shepherd of the sheep. And he gives the picture that if somebody climbs into the sheepfold, it's only to do harm, to wreak havoc. And that's a reminder to us that if we follow other things, other subjects, other interests than those that the shepherd provides, we put ourselves into the hands of a thief and a robber, even Satan and his minions. And we put ourselves in danger. And then there is the picture of the shepherd. And that the sheep know their shepherd. It was very kind of you, and you all gave me a good welcome back together with Viv today. And that was very lovely. In the scripture, pastors are described as one in a thousand. I like that picture. There are millions of people, and shepherds are not quite two a penny. They're one in a thousand, but there are loads of thousands. However, not everybody knows a thousand people. And to have a pastor, a shepherd, one among a thousand of the folks you know, it should be a great gift of God to you, and I take that aspect of things very seriously. But the Lord Jesus calls his own sheep by name. You must know that. You must know within you the Spirit of the Lord Jesus calling you by your name, by your personality. And you know that his Spirit is calling your spirit to follow him and to follow only him. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. I think I've told you often that I can discern the difference mostly between the voice of the Saviour and the voice of the evil one. If I have this voice speaking to me somehow inside, making itself, I don't hear voices, making itself known in my consciousness in a savage sort of way. You're no good. You're hopeless. You don't want to call yourself a Christian. That's not the way the Lord Jesus speaks. I know that. So I take no notice of that voice. I know the Saviour's voice. He goeth before us, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. It's a wonderful thing to think that the Saviour goes before us. That the Saviour doesn't expect anything of us that he hasn't done himself or been involved in himself or led us in. Is it suffering? He suffered. Is it putting up with the insults of men? Then he went through that. Is it being faithful unto death? He loved his own unto the end. Whatever it is, he has been there before us. This lovely picture that we know is true. A stranger will they not follow. Sheep may be silly, but they don't follow strangers. They'll flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. How is it that, as one of the prophet declares, we don't know our master's voice sometimes? But the people didn't understand all the picture that Jesus was seeking to draw, that they might reap great benefits, that they might feel that they are under the care of the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, and that everything that is good for their provision and welfare, he makes available to them. And then Jesus says, verily, verily, I am the door of the sheep. Gives different pictures as he goes on. But he stands and only lets into the fold those who are his. And he keeps out evil influences. And the sheep don't hear them. Thinking of Facebook and Twitter, I was greatly moved and did some thinking about those words of Scripture, that he shall hide us in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. We don't hear all the things. I'm glad that I don't hear all the things that people say probably about my preaching, if they do hear it anywhere on the website. I'm glad that I don't hear all the invective as a result of the letters that go out, should there be any. David never heard when he was at school. He said nobody ever invited him to take drugs, though it was rife at the school. The protection of the Lord, that the influences that are harmful and the teaching that is bad don't reach those whom he protects. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I am the door of the sheep. we come by him into the Father's presence. We come by him, and only by him, into spiritual life. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved. There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I emphasize this, but there really is no alternative. And if it means that most of the world is wrong, then we shouldn't falter because of that. We're grateful to the Lord that he has taught us, that he has brought us out from the world. But the Lord Jesus is the way. If any man enter by the Lord Jesus, he shall be saved. We preach the Lord Jesus and him crucified. We preach that the pardon of sins through the shedding of his blood is God's appointed way for our sins to be pardoned because they have been atoned for. And the justice of God and the punitive, the punishment of God has been visited on his Son so that it does not fall on us who deserved it and he didn't. And he counts us righteous for our faith in him. If any man enter him by the Saviour, he shall be saved. And here is the beginning. It is the entry. It is the sine qua non. You can't be a Christian without it. That by the Saviour you enter in to the kingdom of the Lord and are saved. And then he says you shall go in and out and find pasture. Of course you understand under his direction he puts his sheep out. But we live in the world, we remain in the world. And we have to make our living in the world. And we're among people who are hostile. Psalm 23. Thou hast made a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. He feeds us spiritually. He keeps us. Even in the midst of those who, though they may be friendly towards us as persons, do not like the things we believe. And that would triumph over everything else, trump everything else. If anything got bad, you realize the word trump comes from the word triumph. So it would trump everything else. So he says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. When you're in the world, remember that no one cares for your soul. All the bright ideas about going to this, going to that, cheating on this, making money on that, all the things that might be suggested to you are not because they care for your soul. There's only one who does, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the whole Godhead. All the suggestions that are put to us that aren't scriptural are with the aim of destroying our faith, destroying our soul, bringing us into darkness, ending any hope of salvation and life as they hope. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But he says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And it's this expression, life more abundant. Life more abundant. When I was converted, I was 16. And I was sort of in the midst of the years that were studying for external exams, of course. And one of the great reliefs, I was a bit afraid of the exams. They mostly lay before me in the future. I did 188 2.5 or 3 hour exams over the O levels and the A levels and the university entrance and the degree exams. But I didn't know what lay before me, of course. But I was apprehensive. This was examination year beginning for the first time in my life. External examinations. And the thing I loved about being saved just as that time was that this was not an examination subject. I was not going to be examined in theology. I was not going to be examined in the Bible. To me, in those glorious early days, and it's remained the same since, this is about a person. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ, God made man. This is about his friendship and his saving mercies and his love and his care. And to me, it was such a mighty relief. And I went the other way, really. I don't like any exams in Scripture. I'm pretty against Scripture exams. Not like there's anything wrong in them. But if it gives the impression that it's another subject, I hate it. It's a person. Of course, you must learn much about him. Because the Bible is the means of entry to learning these things. But it's a person. It's a friendship. It's a love. It's a care. And that was the change, part of the change, that was wrought in my heart. So, when Jesus comes, he comes to give life more abundantly. Now, I was very much alive. I was physically strong. I was a cyclist, I played some sports, they weren't my great do-all and end-all. But I wasn't a sickly child, I don't think I went to the doctor in my young years. Should have gone to the dentist probably, but didn't. But I had life. And life is life. You can't do anything with a dead person. I'd seen a number of serious accidents when I was young, including the Harrow Railway accident. And I knew what deadness was. And so I was alive. But what is life more abundant? What is an abundance of life? What is an overflowing abundance of living and of being alive? As we say, being instinct with life. What is it? Well, of course, it's life altogether in the Spirit. The Scripture teaches us first that which is natural. We have to be human. We have to understand what it is to be fallen creatures. We have to have sinned and be able to confess that sin. We have to have lived there. We've all been there. But life is deliverance from these things. Life, the entrance into life, is through that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed, that takes away sin and enables us to be presented faultless before the throne of God. In other words, it is life that produces reconciliation with God. Probably there is nothing more wonderful in this world, on this world's level, than reconciliation. The feeling that comes to you, the release that comes when those from whom you have been separated for 20 years, 30 years, whatever it is, there is a reconciliation, a drawing together of hearts, a wishing it had never been like that, a trying to bridge the years and a success in bridging those years. Reconciliation isn't the one that, a thing that releases more physical power, if you like, a renewing of the mind than anything. But reconciliation with God, what does that mean? God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, I don't think I was very aware of the anger of God. I was brought up in ignorance of spiritual things, which, as Paul says, the Lord is very gracious to those who are ignorant. But there was conscience, a And there was a knowledge that I did things that were not right and therefore that displeased God. And the Holy Spirit brought all these things back to me when I was under conviction of sin, in order that I might repent of them and come to Him. But having come, and having known in my heart thy sins are forgiven me, go in peace. And that going means I can not only go out in and out and find pasture and go in and out into life, but come to the Lord, the Father. Be presented to Him acceptably. And at a reconciliation between the Lord, whose law you failed to keep, and yourself, is the most wonderful thing. And it's there that new life, that abundance of life, begins. The walking with the Saviour, the coming into the presence of the Father, the being ministered to and tutored by the Holy Spirit, each person of the Trinity loving the work that the other does. I can't always separate between who does what, even in the Scriptures. If I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. But the Father says, the Saviour says of the Father, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. Well, there are two stages of drawing, no doubt. But I felt at home with the Godhead. And it was a wonderful thing. A spiritual thing. And of course, in reading the Bible and all the Lord's instructions, though it's a big book, there are so many wonderful things. Wonderful things about His love, wonderful things about His electing grace, His choice, His friendship. Of course, the pardon of sins, the list of things that He would have us avoid and the things we should do. All these things are wonderful. Restoring us to life, making us alive again. We were dead to God in trespasses and sins. But this life of walking with the Saviour and His Father and the Holy Spirit is life more abundant. It's a different sort of thing altogether. I was only half alive before. That life was very good. But when it begins to wane, there is a life far superior to that. When we begin to lose our powers, it doesn't have to be through age, it can be through any sort of affliction. The life more abundant. The life that you can consort with the Lord, commune with the Lord, enjoy friendship with the Lord, know the love of the Lord, is far superior to any of the things that this world provides. So the Lord Jesus says, I am come. The false shepherds, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, possibly the Essenes, they taught other things. And it was like another subject. And people got bored with this other subject. But when the Saviour came, He spoke of His life and His love and His care and the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. They loved that. They weren't all saved, but many were. Why has Jesus come? He's come that His people might have life. And the life that they have is more abundant. We none of us can create life. Scientists desperately try, but they won't actually create life. And as for spiritual life, it is another planet to them. But the Lord has come to give life. Life to the full, life in the Spirit, a relationship with our Heavenly Father, accompanying with our Heavenly Father, a speaking to Him in prayer, a hearing answers for Him by the tutoring of the Spirit in the Scriptures. This is the beginning of an abundant life, and a more abundant life than this world can ever provide. So embedded in this whole wonderful concept that the Saviour is a good shepherd to His people is that his shepherding, in its totalness, brings us abundant life. May the Lord grant that life to us all. Amen.